Well, night by night, we have been having reports. We intend to have reports as this mission conference goes on. And tonight, we're joined by the Reverend Paul Foster. I was going to say from Tremor, but not so much really. And I was also going to say from Bourne, but not so much really. He's in that sort of transitionary period. But we're glad to have him tonight to bring a report on prayerful and practical support for the mission field. We hand over to our brother, the Reverend Foster, now. Thank you, Reverend.
Well, thank you, Reverend Moffat, for the words of introduction. It's my pleasure and a privilege to be with you here this evening. If you could turn with me, please, the living word of God, the book of Acts, chapter 1. I want to read one verse before I bring this report regarding the support of our home mission field. And while they're turning to the place, I want to thank our home missionaries for all the work that they do. A truly excellent work. And the Lord bless you richly in all that you do for the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. And in verse 8 he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and on to the uttermost part of the earth." This evening, we rejoice in what God is doing in fields far beyond these shores. However, you and I must never forget our own Jerusalem. In light of this, 2 years ago, the Mission Board organized a strategy paper, and it declared that a new subcommittee within the Mission Board would be formed, and that subcommittee would be dedicated to the supporting of our home mission work. I already mentioned that our home missionaries do an excellent work in all that they do, reaching literally thousands. In fact, I'll correct myself, reaching tens of thousands of people, whether it be in children's meetings, holiday Bible clubs, open airs, gospel missions, street outreach, and visitation of homes. And this work in our homeland is extremely important. Up until 2 years ago, a great work was being done by our home missionaries. And I'm pleased to say that over the past 2 years, this work has not been stagnant or indeed even maintained. But by the grace of God, it has gone further and advanced. The Mission Board establishing a subcommittee in light of what it said it would do, the work among children has been strengthened. In addition to the regular work of school assemblies and children's meetings and holiday Bible clubs, the Lord has enabled the Mission Board and its home missionaries to establish a second week of summer camp, thereby doubling the number of children reached, now to 96 children. And of course, the work of evangelising and edifying children through our province is not only due to our own home missionaries, but it's the work of all our children's workers among our congregations. And as a result, the subcommittee organised 3 seminars across our province where home missionaries will be able to pass on the extensive wisdom and knowledge that they have to over 200 of our children's workers in subjects such as teaching children and counselling children, not to mention their own personal preparation for the work. The feedback from those seminars was most encouraging and positive from our children's workers throughout this province. The work among children has been strengthened. We rejoice in God's grace. The work among youth has also been advanced. While again, we have youth fellowship leaders throughout our province, yet the subcommittee produced a youth devotional, taking one character for each month in the year, which would either be set forth as either an example, encouragement, or even a warning to the young people of our land. Over 1,700 copies of that youth devotional have been sold to homes throughout this province, and also some have gone beyond these shores to Kenya and also to North America. And we thank the Lord again for this work that has been done and the many young people that will be reached with the Word of God. The Mission Board has also provided opportunities for young people to visit the mission field, whether it be to Kenya or Uganda. So much more could be said tonight regarding the work in reaching those that are addicted and difficult to reach with the gospel, Thousands of booklets on the subject of alcohol addiction written by our brother Chris Killen have been printed and are being distributed throughout the province. And so we thank the Lord for all that the Lord is doing. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about one who goes forth conquering and the conquer. And this idea there is advancement, step by step and step by step. And the Lord be pleased to help the mission board and subcommittee, and especially our home missionaries, that under God and the grace that God gives them by His Spirit, that they will go forth conquering and to conquer with the gospel. For it is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, I encourage you to continue to pray for the work of the mission board, its subcommittee, and also even for our home missionaries as well, that they know much to the Lord's help and the Lord's encouragement. One other aspect of the subcommittee that has been developed even over the past 2 years is realizing that our home missionaries, much of the work that they do is by themselves. It's isolated, therefore, in that sense. While they may be speaking to hundreds of boys and girls at a time, or indeed going out and doing gospel missions and open airs and visiting homes, yet much of the work they themselves do is isolated. And therefore there is that need for gathering together, for fellowship, and hearing prayer requests and praying for them. And we're thankful for an opportunity that was given even over the past 2 years to meet up, the subcommittee and the officers of the mission board, with our home missionaries. And another one will, God willing, be organized soon as well. But please pray for our home missionaries, that they know the Lord's blessing and the Lord's grace. We thank the Lord for what He has done. We thank the Lord for what He's continuing to do. Amen.
I want to thank our brother, the Reverend Foster, for that very good report. And do please continue to pray for our home missionaries. Pray for all of our missionaries on the home and foreign field. And do support them prayerfully and practically as the Lord enables. So I want to bid you welcome tonight, each and every one of you, to our Mission Vision Conference. I want to bid you all welcome in the Saviour's name. And we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight, and that the Lord will be with us, encourage us, and educate us with regards to missionary work, and challenge us as well. Do please stay after the service. There will be a time of fellowship over in the hall, and a bite of supper as well. So don't be in a rush away. Please do stay. There'll be various stalls. The home missionaries will be there. There'll be stalls from the various subcommittees of our mission board, the Asia, Uganda and Kenyan subcommittees as well. So do not be in a rush away. Do make your way over to the church hall and be interested in the work of God there. There are still two more nights to go. There's the Friday night meeting and the Saturday night meeting as well. We encourage you, as the Lord enables, to be there and to attend as best as you possibly can, and encourage others to attend as well. But we want to thank you for coming tonight to this special Mission Vision Conference. The primary intention of having this conference was not just to hear about missionary work in the preaching, but to see missionary work in its practice. In 2022, as a board, we refocused our efforts and produced, as has been indicated already, a mission strategy. And so last night you heard one of the key points of that mission strategy, which was, of course, evangelism, getting the gospel out. And that is certainly something that we're very interested in. And yet tonight we're going to look at another part of our mission strategy and see how it's being executed on our mission field. And that's the area of discipleship. Discipleship. Do you know Christ in His Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 said, and we sang these words earlier, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now that word "teach" in the Greek, it's the word "disciple." Go and disciple all nations. Go and make disciples through the gospel. Christ's commission was to go and make disciples. And remember, there is no omission to the commission. It's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed, to go and to make disciples in this world of ours. And tonight, the mission board has produced a short video to demonstrate to you how our missionaries and our mission fields are seeking to obey the will of God and make disciples in this world in which we live, to edify, to educate, and to encourage believers to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that this video, and indeed the entire conference, will both inform you and encourage you as we continue forward in the work of God. And may the Lord stir our hearts and minds as we see how discipleship is being executed on the home and the foreign fields. And so without further ado, we'll show the video now concerning discipleship. Thank you.
Here in Alcorcón, in the church in Madrid, we think it's very important discipleship course because all those people that come from different backgrounds and they have different knowledge or even no knowledge at all of the Bible and the doctrines of salvation. So we cover different topics like doctrines on salvation, for example, justification, regeneration, and so on. Some other aspects we cover is church membership, like a church government, how to be a member in the church, what is to be part of the body of Christ, and sacraments and some other subjects. And we also have a third part that deals with Christian living, such as how to read the Bible, how to do your devotionals, and how to live out for Christ. And these discipleship courses, they take over for over a period of 3 months, and we cover this every week, once a week.
Well, here in Port Lincoln and Lock, I pastor two relatively small congregations, and because they're small, what you find, you have this great benefit of being able to know everyone pretty well, pretty intimately, and to be involved in their lives. And it does mean that as you go through life with them, you've got lots of natural opportunities without even having to do anything too formal, natural opportunities to come alongside and to encourage and to seek to build up. In terms of a ministry, I focus very much on expositional preaching through the scriptures, and you will find, especially take for example some of the New Testament letters, and you'll find that there is lots of good instruction for all of God's people to build the people up in Christ, in the faith. And let's face it, the great quality that's needed for eldership, for office bearers, is godliness. And then as topics come up and you can deal with practical and relevant things to office bearers, you could apply it to those that we have, and also to others in the congregation who perhaps will be office bearers in days to come. It is a real blessing as you teach through the scriptures, as you apply the scriptures and engage one-to-one in discipling the people in that manner, to see the principles being imbibed, to see people growing, and by God's grace, to see characters developing of individuals who can serve the Lord in days to come.
Here in Kenya, the work of Glory Bible Church continues to develop with the recent constitution of some churches. We are now working to disciple men and prepare them to the offices of elders and deacons. This work is done by teaching meetings and also at the pastors' conferences. And I personally, I am encouraged and happy with the preparation of men towards the offices. And we are praying that in the near future, all our constituted churches will have elected elders according to their New Testament pattern.
The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and disciple the nations, teach the nations." So for me, being able to go and do the ladies' conferences around the villages is a way of encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, but as well as showing them the discipleship of following Christ. So we go with the message of freedom, the message of salvation to the ladies, but there also then is the perseverance in the battle. And so therefore we bring those messages to the ladies to encourage them. Also, while we're in those churches, there's also the opportunity to do teacher training classes with the Sunday school teachers. The desire of each one of us is that as we disciple them, that they continue in the work. We're not there watching it, but we can come and see that the fruit is there from our labours and from the visits before.
Here in Uganda, as we see people saved, one key area is wanting to see those men and those women grow in the faith, to learn more of what it means to be a child of God and to be useful in the service of the Lord. And one of those means is we have a monthly meeting with the men to see those men go on with the Lord. And we have some men who have shown great promise and great progress as we see the work go forward in Uganda. We would love to see those men used of the Lord, be through that meeting or through the Bible Training Institute. We have those who have completed their training. We have four new men have commenced this year, and to see those men grow in their knowledge of the scriptures, this is vital. These men be discipled and they will grow and be of use unto the Lord. And in addition to that, we have our annual pastors conference, and men from all across Uganda and indeed from Kenya come together, and some local men with views similar to ourselves, they come here and they receive good sound teaching and they grow in their knowledge. Without doubt, it is one of my great privileges to see men who have a desire to grow, a desire to be pastors, a desire to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, and to be able to mentor those men and to direct them and just to be there as a guide and even just an influence on their lives. It is a great privilege, and I trust that we will be able to see much of it in the future here in Uganda.
I trust that video has encouraged your heart. It's very well made. It's lovely to see and to hear from those who are on the mission field and how they're employing that theme of evangelism, that key tenet of discipleship that Christ has told us to employ in our missionary efforts. Very glad tonight to have our brother, Reverend Ryan McKee, a member of our mission board and the minister of our Marafeld congregation. I was looking at who was giving reports and who was preaching each night. As I looked at Thursday night, I thought, well, there's all the young boys on the very same night, myself and Paul and Reverend Foster, rather, and Reverend McKee. Of course, Barry Stewart as well, brother. We include you in that opening in prayer. We're very glad tonight to have the Reverend McKee to come and to speak to us about discipleship on the mission field. And we'll invite him to come now and to preach the word of God to our hearts. Thank you, brother.
Can we turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 9? And as you're turning there, we do want to thank the Reverend Moffat for leading tonight and for all they've taken part so far. And we trust and pray your heart has been blessed and encouraged already. And now as we come to God's word, that the Lord will even speak in these remaining moments of the meeting. Matthew chapter 9, we want to read a few verses, just from verse 35. We'll be going to other portions tonight, but we will start here and we will conclude our meeting in this passage. But we want to read from verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what has taken place already in the meeting tonight. We thank Thee for the praises of Thy people. We rejoice, Lord, in the report that we've heard and that which we have watched on the screen. We thank thee for the work of God that is progressing tonight around this world. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art building thy church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray, Lord, as we gather here in this building, and as others perhaps would watch online, as we open the Word of God tonight, we pray, Lord, that thou will speak to our hearts. And, Lord, lead us in the way in which we ought to go. Lord, we thank thee that whenever we seek thee, thou art found. And, Lord, we just pray that tonight thou will open the Word of God afresh to us. And, Lord, teach us and instruct us. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and give me help in the preaching of thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we ask these things, and for his glory alone. Amen. This particular passage is very, very special to me. These are the verses through which the Lord called me into Bible college and into full-time service as a pastor. And I thank God for them. There certainly were verses that continually came before me to the point where I could go no further. I simply had to surrender to the Lord and make that application to go into Bible college, not knowing what lay ahead of me, not knowing where I was going to be. In fact, I thought I was going to be somewhere foreign. I thought I was going to be on the mission field in some capacity. In fact, in the last harvest that I went to during my time at Bible college in Mockerfeld, I sat in that meeting and I cried. I thought that's going to be the last harvest in Mockerfeld. I'm going to miss the fellowship there. Well, 17 years later and still there, that's where the Lord called me to be. And some are called to go away, some are called to stay at home. But these verses certainly were the ones that really the Lord spoke to me through and gave me the privilege of being called into the work of God. You will notice that in this passage there is a description of those to whom the Lord is speaking. It's the word disciple. There are many names given to believers in the Bible. Those who have repented of their sin, placing their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. They are known as brethren, they're known as Christians, they're known as saints, and other descriptive words in the Scripture. But the most common title for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is disciple. It's used over 250 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And our subject tonight is the purpose of discipleship. And therefore, in consideration of that subject, I want to ask four important questions that I trust will open this up a little bit for us. We've seen a little of the video, but what exactly it is in discipleship that we are trying to do. The first question is, what do we mean by the word discipleship? Well, the word discipleship obviously has as a basis the word disciple. And in the Greek, it's a very straightforward word meaning pupil or learner. It comes from a root word which means to understand or to learn. And that concept of disciple was a very familiar one in the New Testament times. It was used of people who were devoted followers, some of great philosophers, other of teachers, or some of religious leaders. The Pharisees had disciples who claimed to be the followers of Moses. We read actually in John chapter 9, verse 28, they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." And therefore, they sought to follow the teachings of Moses. In the first century AD, there were schools for boys in Israel at that time up to 13 years old. And then they either went to work, or if they wanted to further their study and formal education, they sought a scholar under whom they would sit and be discipled. And the most famous example of that is in the life of the Apostle Paul. Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He was well known. He is mentioned actually in Acts chapter 5. But in Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." And most Bible commentators believe that Paul left Tarsus at the age of 13 to take his place as a student under Gamaliel, and he was discipled by him in the things that he believed and in the way that he lived. So discipleship essentially is the training of a person in receiving knowledge and instruction by a particular teacher so that they will have the knowledge of that teacher and that they will walk in the ways of that teacher. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples to follow him, that he might instruct them, that he might give them tasks to do, and that they in turn, later on, will be able to do that very thing, to disciple other people and give them the knowledge that they had gleaned from the Saviour. So therefore, discipleship is teaching and training believers in the ways of Christ through the teaching of the Word of God. The second question I want to ask tonight is, why should the church be concerned about discipleship? Why should this be an important thing for the church here at home and the church on the mission field? Well, there are two answers to that. The first is this. We know it is very important because the Lord himself was engaged in this work. He was engaged in calling men to him and taking those 3 years to train those men that they would be useful to the church of Jesus Christ in future days. The second answer is this, that the Lord has commanded that we as a church disciple others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and you will find that clearly detailed in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. We read, the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the word teach that the Lord uses there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, could actually be translated, and faithfully to the original, go and disciple all nations. The word literally means to disciple, to instruct, or teach. It's used in Matthew chapter 27, where it's actually translated disciple in verse 57. It's also used in Matthew 13, where the word is translated instructed. But if you turn over to Mark chapter 14, there's a very interesting use of this word that gives us some insight to what exactly this discipleship entailed. And in Acts chapter 14, we are reading of the work of God in Asia. And we read there in verse number 21, Acts chapter 14, verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now, of course, it's the words in verse 21, had taught. That is a translation of the original word, which means to disciple. So we could read that, when they had preached the gospel to the city and had discipled many. So therefore, we know that souls were saved in that city, and they weren't just left to go on, but they were taught how to go on. And that is essential, it's important. Now, what did that New Testament discipleship consist of? Well, we read in verse number 22, confirming the souls of his disciples. Now, that's nothing to do with the confirmation that is practiced in some circles. But the word confirming, it means to support further, to strengthen. To support further or strengthen. They weren't just left. Yes, they had been saved by the grace of God, but the work wasn't completed. They had to strengthen them. They had to encourage them. They had to teach them how to go on. Not only were they supported further and strengthened, it says also in that verse, number 22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The word continue, it means to stay in the same place, to persevere. And some Christians need to learn that. That the Word of God teaches us that when we're saved, we are to commit ourselves to a New Testament church and persevere there. Not just go here, there, and yonder as the wind takes us. And that's confirmed because it says in verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed, etc., with fasting. So they established church government. Therefore, if the elders were established to oversee churches, it goes with the reasoning that there had to be members of those churches. So they taught the disciples, or the disciples taught the people to join a church, to come under the authority of elders in a local New Testament church. And what we read here in this passage is essentially discipleship playing out. Souls being saved, and then believers being discipled, supported in their faith, exhorted to continue, taught from the Word of God how to live as Christians, how to grow, how to mature. Then there's growth in the church because people come into membership, place themselves under local church government, and then the people in that church evangelize so that others hear the word, that they're saved, that they're discipled, that they join the church, and then others hear the word. And that's the pattern. Things done decently and in order. That's how we grow spiritually, with maturity, by using the pattern of Scripture and following it by the grace of God. If we want to see our churches strengthened, if we want to see our mission field stations strengthened, then those who have the responsibility of preaching the Word of God must teach and instruct believers as well as evangelize. It's important that the Christian is continually brought before the Word of God and before the truths of Scripture. And by doing that, by holding forth the Word of God and our Savior, presenting His doctrine, His teaching, His instruction, that is exactly what the Christian needs to hear if they're going to grow. That's what they need to read if they're going to grow. That's what they need to obey if they're going to grow. This was and is still today the command of Christ to His church. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching all nations. So we should be concerned about this. Thirdly, what are the marks of a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we could put it this way, what do we teach believers in this work of discipleship? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ called Philip to be His disciple in John 1:43, He used these words, "Follow me. Follow me." And therefore, the first thing that we can say of a disciple, it is one who has been saved by the grace of God. Because none can follow in the ways of Christ unless they have first been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, what does that call to follow me mean? It means to submit, to follow the Master. It means to be in fellowship with the Master. In fact, the word literally means in the original to accompany in the way. To accompany in the way. In other words, to walk in the ways of Christ. And as I considered that and I looked at some of the places where the word disciple is used in the New Testament, I've listed simply five things that I believe believers need to be taught. To be discipled. To grow in their faith and in their maturity. That they might then be useful in the service of the Lord. That they might bring glory to God. The first thing is this. Disciples are to be taught to spend time with the Lord. To spend time with the Lord. And that might seem very simple. And yet, how important it is. We think of that house in Bethany, where Martha was so busy serving that she missed out on the blessing of being in the presence of the Savior. Mary was found at Jesus' feet, ready to be taught. Hanging on every word. And you know, sometimes we can be too busy. And if you're not time to spend with the Lord, then you are too busy. We think of that scene in Gadara, where the man who was once demon-possessed had been delivered by the Lord. And just a few hours later, they find him clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, that was a natural place for him to be as a child of God. Whenever we're in the presence of the Lord, what a difference that makes. We think even of that verse of scripture in John 20, verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And as we spend time in the presence of the Lord, as we see Christ in scripture, surely our hearts rejoice. We're drawn closer to Him. It is essential for the child of God, in order to grow, to spend time in the place of prayer, to spend time in the Word of God, both in the private, but also in the public realm. That's the first thing. Disciples are to spend time with the Lord. Secondly, disciples are to listen. And again, that may seem very, very simple, but we read time and time again in Scripture, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said. And we need to develop as believers, and we need to teach young believers to develop the art of listening for the voice of the Lord. Repeatedly in the Gospels, we find the disciples listening to the words of the Savior. Samuel was taught by Eli to speak to the Lord with these words, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And how often we can fall into the trap as believers of being guilty of reading the Bible, but not actually listening, not hearing what is being said. Even sitting in God's house and going through a sermon, listening superficially, but not considering what is being said. Not receiving what is being said. We need to teach in our discipleship to encourage young people, to encourage those who've just been saved. You need to come to God's house praying and asking the Lord to speak to you personally. There might be a word for you. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus instructs His people to learn of Him. And this can never be done unless you're prepared to listen to Him. We're living in a world that's so busy, constantly full of noise. Even when we come into our homes, there's always something on. We're listening to something, or something's on in the background. How seldom do people take time to listen, yet that is essential if a person is going to grow and mature in the faith. We need to listen as we read the Word. We need to listen even as we come before the Lord in prayer, as the Holy Spirit would lead. Thirdly, we need to obey. I think one of the key texts of the whole scripture regarding the whole theme of discipleship is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master. The disciple is not above his master. And the essential way we can read that is this: if Christ is given His rightful place, then there will be obedience. If He is regarded as Lord and Master, then there will be obedience. You see, we as believers need to realize that His ways, His thoughts, His words are all higher than ours. And we ought to be taught to pray in the process of discipleship. We need to pray, Lord, spare me from my own thoughts and my own wisdom. Help me to seek the wisdom of God and the ways of God. And yet we have to confess tonight that a great deal of the Scripture is very clear. We know exactly what God calls us to do. We know exactly what God tells us not to do. The disciple's duty is to obey the one under whom he is being taught. You know, it's a very serious thing to go against God. To disobey Him by doing that which He forbids, or by failing to do that which He commands. The disciple will gladly obey his master because he knows that God's ways are the best ways, the ways of blessing. And yet, if we're honest, even those who have been saved for many years, there are many times there's a struggle to obey what we know God is telling us to do. Sadly, there are times when Christians are marked by disobedience. And that's an awful thing to behold, because it's the exact opposite of the beauty of holiness in which we ought to worship the Lord and live our life. See, the Lord says, whoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. And I just stop in the midst of this preaching tonight to ask you the question, are you walking in obedience with the Lord today? Are you where God has called you to be? Is God calling you to do something for him? To go a little further? To give the rest of your life into the service of reaching others with the gospel? I tell you, God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the blessed ways. And you will never regret going through with God. Fourthly, in discipleship, there's one thing that the Lord Jesus said would mark his people. And what a challenge it is for us, because in John 13, verse 34, the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I often think about that verse, and I wonder to myself, if that verse had only gone this far, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," how would you, how would I have finished it off? What would be the standard that we would have put, that we think would mark us out as the disciples of Christ? Some might say, by the amount of knowledge you have. Some might say, by the amount of influence you have and the amount of people you preach to. But the Lord said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." There are many things that you'll say in a church, and they may get an amen. This probably isn't one of them. Because if we're honest, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, many people have been right in what they have said, and right in the standards that they have held, but because of a lack of love, have no testimony in their teaching or in their preaching, and no standing among those whom they sought to win, because there was no love. And in discipleship, we must teach faithfully what the Lord's requirements are. And yes, knowledge is important, and sound doctrine is essential, but so is love. Read 1 Corinthians and you'll know in that wonderful passage of love how convicting it is if we truly go down it and read every description of what love is. Of course, we see it perfectly in Christ, because that chapter describes Christ. But does it not convict our souls, because so often we lack in these areas? We know personally, don't we, that there's no greater blessing than speaking to a saint of God who not only loves the Lord, but loves the people of God. How refreshing, how blessed we are when we come into their presence. And therefore, in our discipleship, this very practical thing, and it's maybe not a natural thing, but it's something that we need to pray God will give us grace to do. Because this is one of the greatest testimonies before men. Fifthly, in this thought, what are we to teach? We're to teach that disciples are to serve. They are to serve. And in all aspects of our life, we are to view our lives as an act of service for our Master, for the Lord who has saved us. Now, of course, that is true in the spiritual. And perhaps that's where our mind first goes to. We serve the Lord in the spiritual realm by being a member of a church, by being faithful in our attendance, by giving to that work, by serving, by contributing, by prayer, all of those things. But you read the scriptures and you'll find that as Paul sought to disciple the New Testament churches in the letters which he sent to them, yes, he called them to that, as it were, spiritual realm of service. But he also made very clear that service as disciple was to be in all aspects of your life. In other words, it wasn't just for the Sunday or the prayer meeting night. Think of these words in Colossians 3:22: "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service of men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord." not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, we have to see that even our secular employment, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we fulfill the duties that are placed upon us by our circumstances, that we are serving the Lord because we're doing these things as unto the Lord. These are the requirements, the scriptural requirements of discipleship. Finally tonight, final question. What are the results of biblical discipleship? Now, I use that word with emphasis, biblical discipleship. Because there's lots of books about discipleship. And there's also people who will give you their opinion on how a Christian should live. But I'm talking, what are the results of the scriptures being taught and the scriptures being obeyed by those who hear them? Well, first of all, the Christian becomes more like their Savior. That is the result of biblical discipleship. They become like their Savior in holiness. As they grow in that maturity, there will be a greater hatred for those things that Christ hates, and a greater love for those things that Christ loves. You see, those who spend time with their Savior will become like Him. And that's true in the physical realm as well, we know that. The Christian will be more like their Savior in holiness. Enjoy. Anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Description of the Lord. And the Lord carried out the work that the Father gave him to do with joy. And what a challenge that is sometimes for believers. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are to be joyful in the Lord. Now our circumstances may not be something that we can rejoice in because of the difficulty of them, because of the darkness of them. But I'll tell you, we can always rejoice in the God that holds us in the midst of all circumstances. There ought to be joy in our hearts unto the Lord. We ought to be a joyful people, a thankful people. People giving glory and honor to God. We'll become more like our Savior in our evangelistic fervor. Those who walk with Christ will catch the vision. You can't read Scripture and pray and seek to follow God and be obedient to Him and not have a burden for the lost around you. There'll be a burden for the salvation of precious souls. There'll be a prayer list of those family members and friends who are not saved. There'll be going after those who are not saved. And in the missionary realm, how wonderful it is when we see people from other lands saved by the gospel and they go after their fellow countrymen to see them won for Christ. Now for some people, that evangelistic fervor will involve working in their local church. Being there, bringing people in. Helping in the children's work, helping in the outreaches, open air, whatever the avenue that the Lord calls them into. But for others, that evangelistic fervor will include a call by the Master to leave home, to leave employment, to leave the country of birth, and to go across the sea to a place of his calling, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a worker for the Lord, to win souls. If you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 9, we're back at the first reading we gave tonight, and it's in Matthew chapter 9, and here we see an example of disciples who were sent by the Lord to go with the gospel. Now, it's interesting that when we look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, that we find it was the Lord who saw the need first of all. It was the Lord who had compassion. It was the Lord who saw the lack of spiritual leaders, teachers, shepherds. It wasn't the disciples. It was the Lord. But what the Lord did do was he called his disciples to pray. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what I find absolutely amazing, and this is the pattern of Scripture, that as they prayed, the Lord prepared their hearts to be the answer to those very prayers. They were praying that the Lord would send someone to reach the lost, to bring the good news of the gospel. And the people who prayed were the people who were the very answer to that prayer. They were called to go having been in the place of prayer. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and he sent them forth. Verse number 7. As ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whom does the Lord call into that full-time service, into Bible college, into that full surrender of the rest of their lives? Whom does the Lord call? You listen to the testimonies of the missionaries, of the ministers, of the people in Bible college. You'll find it's people who've been in the presence of Jesus. People who have been frequenting prayer meetings, who know what it is to open their Bible and to have obeyed the Lord in the small things, in public and in private. That's why we need to disciple our people. That they will grow, that they will mature. And that as the Lord desires, he will call into avenues of service. What are the results of biblical discipleship? The Christian becomes more like their Savior. Secondly, the Christian lives with a good testimony before God and man. That's why we teach people. We don't just see people saved and say, right, well, go and try your best. We try and lead them in the ways of God. We try and teach them the principles of the Word of God, that they'll be able to live in a manner that is a good testimony to show that Christ makes a difference in lives. Also, the church is strengthened. The church is strengthened as people are discipled. They're equipped with manpower. Now, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything without the power of the Spirit of God. But we also need manpower. Because the Lord has ordained in his wisdom that it's through the instrumentation of man that he is sharing the gospel. So the church is strengthened and equipped with manpower and blessed. So we need to teach and disciple our people. And finally, and this is my closing thought, why do we, as churches at home, as missionaries abroad, need to engage wholeheartedly in biblical discipleship? This is the chief answer: that the Lord would be glorified. That's the answer. That the Lord would be glorified. That he will see the great end of his work, the salvation of the soul, the growing in the likeness of himself, useful in the service of God. A man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, may the Lord give the pastors at home, the missionaries in the field, great wisdom and grace, and in seeing precious souls saved, also be careful to disciple them, that they might grow in maturity and faith. Amen.
I want to thank our brother, the Reverend Ryan McKay, for that stirring word on discipleship. And we do pray that through the efforts of our home missions, through the efforts of those who are on the foreign field, as they seek to not only see souls won for Christ, but walking in Christ and taught in Christ, that the Lord Jesus himself will be magnified, exalted and glorified in our day and in our generation. Folks, we do remind you of the light refreshments that are provided immediately after this service. They're in the new hall there. Lisburn have just built. We congratulate you on your new hall. Do remember the light refreshments that are provided. I remind you as well, there are still two more nights of this Mission Vision Conference. Tomorrow night at 8 p.m. and Saturday night as well. I also want to say there are baskets at the door tonight if the Lord leads you to give towards missionary work. And do remember the stands and the various missionaries that will be on the stands. And do go, converse with them, ask them all those difficult questions you've been saving up, and they'll endeavour to the best of their ability to answer. But do please remember in prayer our missionaries, our home missionaries and foreigners, they seek to go forth into all nations, making disciples and discipling, and pray that in all of these efforts the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Let's close our meeting, please, in a wee word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our loving God and eternal heavenly Father, we do thank thee that tonight we can say Jesus Christ reigns high over all. Lord, we thank thee the hymn writer could say Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Lord, we rejoice as we read that wonderful book of Revelation, that we see there before the very throne of God those from every tongue, from every tribe, from every kindred, and of every nation worshipping the Lamb of God. Lord, we look forward to that day when we shall worship with the saints in Uganda, when we shall worship with the saints in Nepal, when we shall worship with the saints from all across this world who have been not only saved, but discipled in the very things of God. Lord, we pray that you would bless us tonight. Lord, may there be one who their heart is melted and stirred within them as they hear of a missionary service. Lord, we pray that you would raise up those who would go to the mission field, who would go to those fields that are white already to harvest, and would seek, Lord, to make disciples. Lord, bless us, we pray. Part us with your fear and with your blessing. We give thee thanks for the good things that have been provided for our refreshment. Bless them to our bodily use, we pray. And help us to be thankful for the one who makes all these blessings flow towards us. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.